When the Paraclete cometh, the Spirit of truth, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. By our Pentecost novena, we pray and prepare for the coming of the Spirit of truth. He it is who enlivens our souls with that wondrous gift of faith first received at baptism. Let's talk about that today. Faith, our faith, the old saw, faith and good works, but also a faith which bears fruit, a faith which works and works so well, it is passed on to the next generation. And then, because this year we've been looking at the modern religion substitutes, we should look at what they do to the purity of faith today, the moderns, I mean. You know how the food industry takes a lot of corn is raised anymore, and the corn is used to make fructose, a corn syrup, a sweetener that is put into all sorts of foods you wouldn't expect to find sweetener in, which gives us more sugar than we really need in our daily diet. And I suppose the idea is either addiction or someone is going to be making some money. I call it, this modern religion substitute, fructose faith, a faith which is artificially sweet. People get addicted to it, but it's actually mostly just syrup. Religion, you might say, reduced to the group hug. Far different from that is the perspective on the faith provided by the fathers of the church. I'm always struck the day after Ascension Thursday on how timely one of the sermons is which we read in our divine office for matins. It's from Gregory the Great. He died in the year 604 A.D., and he reflects on the Ascension Thursday Gospel in which our Savior says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned." And St. Gregory then said in the sermon, as he looked out at his congregation how many centuries ago, he said, "Some of you will say, I believe, so therefore I'm saved." And then he gives the corrective. No, he says, only if you show your faith by your works. He only has a true faith whose life does not give the lie to his profession of faith. Then he goes on to refer to the saints, to the apostles, to Saint Paul, to Saint John, and to Saint James, all of whom taught the same truth, faith without works is dead, how many centuries before the beginning of the unhappy Protestant revolt. Faith is not enough, and certainly not their understanding of faith, which is, remember, a vague trust in Christ's merits called fiduciary faith. They hold that Christ's merits cover over our sins, but that it is incapable actually to carry off our sins and to transform us, to cleanse us. No, no, that's not true. Our Lord does change us by sanctifying grace, the sacraments. Ours is a faith, if it's true, it's a faith that works. The worldly, though, kind of faith is a faith which is all based on works. Our Lord predicted in today's gospel that if we kept the faith, we would be persecuted. They will put you out of the synagogues, he predicts. And so I wonder, people do from time to time, say if persecution came to town in our lifetime and you were arrested for being a real Christian, that is to say someone who keeps the holy, the Catholic, the apostolic faith, as they say, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? The Christians in the Roman Empire lived their faith, not the world's faith. They would not participate in the works of the flesh or of this world. They weren't those, they weren't like those, maybe traditional Catholics, who often in a situation will go along to get along, a little bit like holding your nose because of the stench, or sitting through uncomfortably the bad parts of a movie and saying to yourself or others afterwards, well, I looked away, or I coughed when something bad was being said. No, there was no compromise. They looked upon the world as antichrist, as antithetical to our Lord and our King. They would not worship the government or the gods of society, for it was all pagan. And that was the reason why they would not go to war for the empire. Their neighbors, the government, and pretty much all of society, found them to be weird, offensive, a threat, and thus they were to be put out of the synagogues, at the very least, if not actually, put to death, as they were in their many tens and tens of thousands. But this faith of ours, which the Spirit of Truth informs in us, not only made them ready to be put out and to suffer persecution whilst persevering, it also prepared them to bring the pagans in, and that by means of good example, by speaking to them, St. Paul says, as of the Word of God. And having spoken and having professed the faith, to pass it on to the next generation. How does that work? To keep the faith in a hostile environment and to keep it alive in our family. I was thinking about that the last few days. I did one of those little restoration radio shows yesterday, and it was about England, the Protestant revolt there, Henry VIII, Queen Elizabeth, and the rest, how under the Tudors, who were the kings of England, over about 60 years, the country was changed. The majority of people lost the Catholic faith. That which was Mary's dowry became a solidly Protestant nation. How did that happen? What happened by violence? It happened by laws. It happened by vandalism of the churches and the holy articles of worship. It happened by fines that were imposed by those who wouldn't go to the new worship, the loss of lands that it led to, gruesome torture and death for the priests and sometimes the lay people, a tremendous social pressure that was placed on everyone to conform. Some families held out for a while, but finally, over the course of the decades and even the centuries, most of the Catholic families caved. But you, how it is that you have the faith and you will keep it and you will pass it on to your children. You won't do it by employing the same means that have been used in the past to destroy it. That is to say, purely by pressure or by force. Sometimes, more in the old days than today, but sometimes religion was a lot of because I told you so, and not so much of because let me show you why it is so. Now, every now and again, it never hurts to say because I told you so, because if you're a parent, you have a right to say that, and the children have a duty to hear it. But it's also good, and most of all important, for children to know the why of things. Otherwise, our faith could rest upon an unbalanced and a shaky support. Yesterday, do you remember all Lent we've had that big cross there with the white cloth on it, you know, it was purple and then it was white. Well, I got the bright idea yesterday afternoon. I should have been working on my sermon, but I was in church. And I got the bright idea that Katie and I would change the cloth from white to red for the coming of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. So as we're working on the cross, we both notice it tipping more and more and more. It was about to fall over. My goodness, what would we do? Nothing to be done but to send for reinforcements. Father McKenna. McKenna, big, strong man. We get him on one side, and then, just to be on the safe side, Brendan, who's pretty strong himself now. And between the two of them, they were able to take care of the cross and to carry it out to the cloister so it didn't fall down on anybody. It's the same thing for us traditional Catholics who do have the spirit of truth. You can't shore up or support your faith, and the cross of it will not stand tall and firm if you're using error down there at the bottom. And for many, many who have wanted to preserve the faith, they have done so by errors in religion, by ignorance, myths, superstition. Three examples: the question of baptism, the denial of baptism of blood and of desire, the question of the Pope, the denial of papal primacy, or the question of the Church, the denial of the Church's infallibility. If our faith is based on those things for support, it will slowly topple over and fall and crush someone beneath its weight, particularly if there's no study beyond that of the basics for a First Communion catechism. You study everything else, but the profound advanced study of the faith, there's no time for that. But if your faith and that of your children is based on the regular study of Catholic doctrine and the great questions of the day, if there's a doctrinal formation, why then, yes, your cross will stand up nice and straight. It will not topple over. Here we are, it's the 1st of June, we're at the end of another season and of another school year. It's the season now of graduations and of First Communions and of confirmation. Our school year here at St. Gertrude comes to an end this week, and the season will soon be ending too. The catechism classes come to an end too, and the homeschoolers, pretty soon probably, you might get a little bit behind, you might have to do some catching up during the summer months, but pretty much too, you too will be having your summer vacation. The one thing that doesn't change is that every Sunday there's a sermon which is meant to instruct us and to make us firm in our Catholic faith. But there's something else far more primary than just preaching. What is that? It is the most beautiful and efficacious means for presenting the faith, which is, at the same time, one of the greatest privileges of parents and one of their sweetest rights and duties, that is to say, to teach their children. And, of course, all of you do. We, all of us who are fathers, in some sense or another, in a negative way or in a positive way, by examples, by words, directly or indirectly. But I'm thinking today especially of teaching moments in family life, calmly at the dinner table, the whole family gathered together, or the little talks that could take place, maybe when a mother is driving her daughter somewhere where the mother gets to explaining something to her, just for her, just for that one child. Or the father is working with one of the boys and he tells his son something and he shows him how it works and what's wrong with doing it that other way. Those are lessons that are never forgotten by children. It is a sweet and a strong moment for shoring up the cross of Catholic faith and the family life. At the same time, the Catholic principles, the spirit of truth, what a difference we see between them and that syrupy, artificially sweet religion replacement of today, which I like to call the group hug. Hugs are in the news this week, you know. The other day, the presidential press secretary suddenly resigned. Some referred to him as the presidential press prevaricator, but that's another question. In any case, he resigned, and for his reward, he got a big sort of a public bear hug from President Obama, from the man's, Mr. Carney's, picture on the internet. It didn't look like he was especially enjoying that. And then just a few days before in Jerusalem, this almost sounds like the setup for a joke, but it's not funny. There was a pope and a rabbi and an imam. The imam is the religious leader, the clergyman of the Mohammedans, and they met together at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And what did they do, these three together? They had a group hug. If you can imagine, they had a group hug. Because for them, you see, and this is the point, it's important to understand this, faith doesn't matter. Ideas, doctrine, makes no difference. All that matters are works. The religion of this world, you will go to heaven if you're a good person. I'm a good person, and I recognize that you're a good person too, and the two of us, well, there you have it. That's all that matters. That is this world's religion, and that is the specialty of this new man in Rome, Bergoglio. Salvation by works alone, without any kind of faith, that is his specialty. But since we follow our Lord, the old faith, the spirit of truth that doesn't change, we're not included in the bear hugs, I don't think. Thanks be to God for that small favor. No, it's not the corny stuff. It's not the syrupy big hugs. We're not reaching for the sweetener. We have enough with the Holy Ghost, who is the spirit of truth. But still, how are we going to pass this faith of ours on to our children, especially to children who may have grown up in the Catholic faith without ever knowing the struggle that the oldsters had to find a true Mass and to keep the true faith for so many years? Well, St. Peter tells us how in the epistle, constant mutual charity. When you speak about things, speak as with the words of God. In other words, explain things in a kindly and a loving way. See the relationship, faith and works, not showy or syrupy, but solid, not superstitious or myth-holden, but rather based on true Catholic doctrine, faith and works. We all have something to learn here. If our cross is to stand up straight and not totter or topple or fall, if our faith is to work. And so we're praying these days to God the Holy Ghost to come. He who is the Spirit of truth, he will teach us all truth. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.